of Peter's sermon preached following the giving of the Holy Spirit to the apostles on the day of Pentecost. The center of his preaching is the bold declaration that God has made to crucify Jesus, both Lord and Christ. Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Therefore, let the entire household of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, Brothers, what should we do? Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So those who welcomed this message were baptized, and on that day about 3,000 persons were added. The word of the Lord. Our next lesson is from Psalms. Psalms 116, we read responsibly. I love the Lord because he has heard the voice of my supplication, because he has inclined his ear to me whenever I called upon him. The cords of death entangled me. The grip of the grave took hold of me. I came to grief and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray you, save my life. How shall I repay the Lord for all the good things he has done for me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his servants. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant and the child of your handmaid. You have freed me from my bonds. I will offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, hallelujah.
The gospel reading this morning is from St. Luke, the 24th chapter. Please read responsibly with me. Now on that same day, when Jesus had appeared to Mary Magdalene, two disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, What are you discussing with each other while you walk along? They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days? Jesus asked them, What things? They replied, The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and they told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, Oh, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself and in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead of us, ahead as if he was going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over. So Jesus went in to stay with them. and he was at the table with them, and he broke the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. The journey to Emmaus, it's a compelling story, an account of the post-resurrection reality that is unique to the Gospel of Luke. News of the death of Jesus spread quickly throughout the countryside, and now there was a rumor, sightings of Jesus. These rumors were also spreading, but in hushed tones. Could it possibly be true? In disbelief and shock, the disciples thought it might be a sick joke. How could Jesus be alive? After all, they had seen what the soldiers had done. As the two disciples walked to this road, I imagine that their discussion was tender, tender with grief. One of the gifts of grief is that it cuts through the excess. It cuts through our armor and reveals a tender and a true heart. With the wet blanket of grief upon their shoulders, it was pointless for the disciples to pretend that everything was okay. They know it's not. It's not okay. Jesus has died, and there are reports of his resurrection. But that's just crazy talk, right? How can someone, even Jesus, be raised from the dead? Seeing that it's useless to pretend, these disciples comfort one another in this new reality. They walk the road to Emmaus as if walking with rocks in their shoes, each step heavy with grief, painful with longing of what was before. But at least it's honest, the conversation. It's real, and it's raw, and it's true. The story is the journey to Emmaus. It's their story, but it's our journey too. It's mine, and it's yours. It's a story of being on the way. It's the human experience of making our way through life, of grappling with the questions of life, of death and resurrection. We are the disciples who walk together, who are gripped by grief over Jesus' death. We who wrestle with the meaning of it all. We are the disciples in this corner of the world, in Invergrove Heights, a suburb near a city, a highway, and with creation bursting to new life. We find ourselves at the intersection of knowing Jesus and wanting to know him more. It's the human journey to be known, to be understood, to be seen, and to be loved. We are the disciples who formed this church 10 years ago and who have dreams of a neighborhood church that welcomes all, that serves all, that proclaims Christ crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. We are the people who want to reach the destination, but who realize that it's not in arriving that Jesus is present. It's in the journey. It's in walking the path, day in and day out. Through rain and sleet and snow go we, like postal workers, from generation to generation, through times of plenty and times of want, we walk this road of discipleship with Jesus at our side. This Jesus who we walk with has never been one to sit still, really. He's always on the move, walking, talking, challenging our assumptions, shattering our expectations at every turn, teaching us, molding us, opening the scriptures to us, explaining things things to us that we can hardly grasp, bringing new insight, new hope, new light. Like those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, we too are on a journey of truth. And that leads me to wonder, as disciples who walk this path together, what do we discuss as we walk along on this journey? Is the conversation a false version of reality? Or is it real and raw and true? Do we simply get by with discussing the weather or the holiday or surface level stuff? Or do we really let ourselves be real with one another? Can we cut through the facade and discuss the reality of life in a way that makes this discipleship path a bit less lonely? A lot more true to the one who travels this road with us? If we truly believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus, then how does that change things for us? What I'm really asking is, does Easter really matter? If we believe that the death and resurrection of Jesus is true, then shouldn't it change everything for us too? As we walk along, what are we discussing? Or rather, what are we not discussing? Are we being real with one another? Or are we being all polished and put together, a perfect facade of ourselves out into the world? Well, if we're doing that, then we're not doing justice to the truth of Jesus. And we're selling ourselves short, too. This week, I've been reading a book called Love Warrior, by Glennon Doyle Melton. She's a mom and a blogger, a recovering bulimic and recovering alcoholic. She's someone who has been to hell and back and has written a book about it. Sounds like fun, right? Actually, it's really good. In her memoir, Glennon is authentic in a way that's both painful to hear and as refreshing as the springtime rain. She tells the story of her life, the complicated and true story. It's almost like reading a confession, without filters, without any care to what the world might think of her. Glennon talks about her own death and resurrection in a way that helps me remember mine. Of course, no two resurrection stories are the same. Glennon talks about her struggle with bulimia, her college years of booze and drugs, and her struggle, her very real struggle, in her marriage to keep it all together. She talks about numbing the pain because she thought she couldn't handle it, the pain that comes with living life. So she numbed her pain and hid from the world. Glennon kept walking down the path of life as a mom and a wife, as a teacher and a friend, but still she hid. She talks about hiding her true self and sending a false self into the world. This false self looked the part and said all the right things. At one point, when people asked her, "How are you?" she wondered, "I wonder just how honest they want me to be." One day when she was feeling particularly brave, a friend asked her, "So Glennon, you're a stay-at-home mom with three kids. It's your dream, right? How's that going?" And Glennon said, "Okay, so you know there's two kinds of volcanoes, right? There's the kind of volcano that is active and it spews ash and lava all over the place, is constantly, you know, heating up. And then there's the dormant volcano that's kind of always building, building, building with pressure and steam and heat." She goes, "I love my kids, but sometimes I feel like that volcano and that I just have no idea when I am just going to burst." And her friend looks at her with disbelief and with disgust. And Glennon thinks to herself, "So we're not going to be that honest, huh? Okay. Well," then she said, "in that case, I'm great. The kids are great. My marriage is great. Everything is great." And her friend smiles because she's relieved. Except not Glennon. Once again, she has stuffed her real human experience aside ignored the pain and stifled real joy. And she's numb. Again. How is it that we think we can reside in the space of resurrection without remembering what it's like to go through the valley of death? Why do we pretend that everything is fine, 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 when the truth is that life is full of so many challenges, so many ups and downs and tragedies and triumphs? I'm as guilty of it as anyone. There was a time after the stillbirth of my son that my facade fell away for me, and I saw the world clearly. And I answered that question clearly. How are you, they would ask. And I would respond honestly, and I'd say, not great. Terrible. My heart is broken, actually. But then came my resurrection, the time when God heard my prayers and lifted me up from the floor, and I begged for relief, and God saw me, and God heard me. And I was walking down that road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and I saw Jesus. And finally, I could be real and true about my own death and my resurrection. But I quickly learned that walking around talking about death and resurrection is very uncomfortable for a lot of people. Eventually, I stopped burying my soul in this way. Why do we hide our scars from the world? Is it to numb ourselves from our pain or to shield others from the awkward moments of being real, really real, with ourselves and the world? Because when we do this, we rob the world of hearing our resurrection story. It's not a pretty story, but it's true. Jesus' own story is not pretty either. It's a story of a holy man, of God incarnate, who was betrayed and rejected and hung on a tree, whose friends abandoned him, whose government assassinated him. The story of Emmaus is the story of every disciple who lives to tell the resurrection story, Jesus' story, and our own. So let me ask you this. Why is it so many of us, me included, will silence our own story of death and resurrection? Because we all have a story to tell. We do. You don't need to hit rock bottom before having a resurrection story. The story of brokenness and death and disappointment and disapproval, it's a human story, and it's as old as time. But here's the thing. Our stories have the power to transform the world, and this world really needs to hear it. Not just the broken parts, but the hopeful parts, too. Not just the ugly parts, but the breathtakingly beautiful parts as well. What difference does Easter make? You tell me. What difference would it make if we start walking the Emmaus Road by being honest with one another? And the next time someone asks, how are you? That you could share your joy and your pain, your doubts and your fears, your triumphs and your tragedies all in one. Because hearing just about the happy, shiny parts of ourselves isn't all that bright and shiny without giving glory to God for scooping us up off that floor and giving us new life in Christ. What difference would it make to know that this is not a community who needs to pretend that everything is always okay, but that our Lord is strong enough to hold us and compassionate enough trust him. That no matter what kind of mess we're in, or whatever mess we walked into or through or gotten ourselves into now, we can get through it. Now this church stands on land, that all around us there are bulldozers. Have you seen them? There are bulldozers moving dirt around. There are homes that are being built all around us. There are people who will be moving into those homes. Some of those people, well, we will welcome to this church. others will never step foot into this church. But as we meet these new neighbors, what will they see in us? Will they see pretty, happy, shiny people who are unable to tell their own resurrection story? Their own story of death?
Hello, this is Norm.
Because if we're not open to being real and raw and true, they will be able to sniff that out from a mile away. What will we discuss as we walk along, as we travel this road of discipleship together? Does it matter? You bet it does. Each and every day it does. You will see out here in the narthex, there are posters up with questions. There are conversation cards at the tables. This is so that we can practice that muscle of telling our stories, of being real with one another, because it takes practice. It takes courage. And I know that we have it within ourselves to be those kind of resurrection people. Will you pray with me? Holy Spirit, come among us and be with us. Give us the courage to be real with one another, to tell stories of how you have opened our eyes and changed our lives. Help us to open our eyes to where this world groans for your healing. We pray this through the awesome and transformative love of Jesus. Amen.